Today's passage of scripture comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. So that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to 8. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Leon. Let's pray before we look at God's word together. Father, we thank you that, for your great love for us. Thank you that you have revealed your good plans for our lives. And we pray, Lord, as we look at this topic of purity, we pray that you would open our eyes to see things from your perspective. And we pray for your Spirit to convict us of any sin, any blindness. And we pray, Lord, for your Spirit to enable us to live lives that are set apart and holy unto you. So we pray even now, Lord, for your Spirit to be at work in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a few topics that you may feel uncomfortable to talk or listen to. The last week was on money, and this week is on sex and lust. And but God's word teaches us these things because he wants us to walk in freedom. The passage that Leon read, just a bit of background context. Paul is writing to new Christians and in Thessalonica, and he was encouraged by their faith because they were hanging on in spite of persecution. And then in chapter 4, he talks about purity. He talks about being holy. So I'll just read chapter 4, verse 2. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will. We're doing a series on God's will. What is God's will for our lives? It is God's will that you should be sanctified. You should be holy. You should set yourself apart. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. So that's God's will for our lives. For us who know God, that we should be holy, that we should be pure. The Greeks and the Romans didn't think that it was wrong to be promiscuous. For them, having sex outside marriage was okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But not for us as God's people, as Christians. I grew up in Malaysia and learned driving in Malaysia. And over the years, we learned the maneuver of moving around obstacles. So if there's something in front of you, you sort of move to the side and you just go across it because there's obstacles and you move around obstacles. So anyway, this was how I was trained driving in Malaysia. I have the ability to move around obstacles. Anyway, I remember a few years ago I was driving near Manly, and there was a car in front of me that was waiting to turn left. And rather than waiting behind the car, I said, just by instinct and by practice, years of hard training in Malaysia, just naturally, I just turned and just moved to the right and was overtaking this car. And then suddenly there was a honk from the oncoming vehicle saying like, hey, what are you doing? You can't do that. And suddenly I realized that, hey, hang on. I'm not in Malaysia. I'm in Australia. So I needed to observe the road rules, the normal rules that everyone else is observing, and to wait patiently and not sort of overcome the obstacles and go towards the right. So I have to put off my Malaysian driving habits acquired over the years and put on the right driving practices. So likewise, we live in a society where people's view about sex and lust is not God's view. On TV, there's sex scenes, there are people sleeping around, and it's portrayed as normal. Sex before marriage, adultery, they don't shock us anymore, and the bar is low. So today, I want to honk and remind us that as Christians, that God's will is that we be different, that we be pure. So let's talk about sex briefly. So sex is a gift from God. It is designed for one environment, the environment of marriage, where it builds intimacy, and it's a means by which God blesses a couple with children. It is meant to be enjoyed by a husband and a wife. So that's God's view about sex. The world's view often is that sex is a way of satisfying a sexual drive. So it doesn't matter who you have it with. And in some cases, the partner becomes like a sex object to be used and then move along and discard it. So what is special, what is meant to be to build intimacy between a couple is treated as common. So as Christian, God's will for us is that we save ourselves for marriage. You may face a lot of pressures to conform to the rest of the world. So you need to develop your own convictions, your standards, and why. Why save yourself for marriage? So let me suggest some reasons, and I hope you all can continue to talk to your leaders and different people about it. But let me suggest some reasons. Why save yourself for marriage? So the first reason is sex is like glue. Imagine that you put Yoo-hoo glue on both your hands and you were to hold it together. You wouldn't do that, isn't it? Because it's bonding. It sticks you together. Matthew 19, verse 5. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. See, God designed marriage where two independent people come together to form one unit, a new family unit. And sex is part of the glue that binds a couple together. So if you were to stick two pieces of paper together and you try to pull it apart, there's never a clean break. There's always a lot of damage. There's a lot of emotional trauma and baggage and things that are part of it. Okay? So if a person is not willing to commit, to make a commitment to love you for life, then you don't want to emotionally and physically be joined to that person. If a guy says to you, if you love me, you will sleep with me, that's not love. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love is patient. It is willing to wait. Okay, that's the first reason. The second reason is it is a gift for your spouse. So we should reserve ourselves for marriage to give this gift to the one that you love and not to someone that you're into for the short term. I read this illustration in a magazine. If you had a choice between a brand new Magnum ice cream or one that was passed around the lunch room and everyone had a bite of, which would you prefer? You don't want to give your spouse what everyone has already had. Say it is a gift for your spouse. Thirdly, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says to flee from sexual immorality because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we were bought with a price, we belong to God, and so we are to honor God with our bodies. And so sexual purity honors God. And finally, it strengthens your future marriage. Statistically, those who are monogamous, who have one sexual partner in a lifetime, are far more likely to be still in a stable relationship, so 80%. A study by the National Survey of Family Growth found that non-virgin brides increase their odds of divorce by about 60%. And those who have premarital sex are more likely to have extramarital affairs as well. Your premarital sexual attitudes and behavior don't change after becoming married. Okay, so these are just some statistics, and there are exceptions to the rule, but these are wisdoms that we can learn from the statistics as well. So I've looked at being pure, and one aspect of being pure is to save yourself for your wedding day. And God designed sex. God designed a marriage between a husband and a wife, and he has our best interest at heart. So, trusting in God's goodness and God's wisdom in this area of our life. Okay, that's talking about sex. Okay, now let's look at the area of purity in terms of lust. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that if anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So God's will is for us to be pure in the area of our thought life. The problem is that we are sinful. The problem is that we lust. So how do we grow in this area of purity? I think the first step is to call a spade a spade. God hates lust and pornography. When we look at another person for our own pleasure and treat them as an object, we dehumanize people. I think the danger is, there's a saying, our morality dictates our theology. Our morality dictates our theology. So sometimes we are soft on lust, thinking that it's okay because a lot of people struggle with it. Or we might think that since I'm serving God and I'm a leader in a ministry, or I'm going on a short-term mission, because I'm doing these other things, it compensates for me not being pure in this area of my life. God doesn't mind. But it's not okay. And it doesn't compensate. God's will for our lives is that we be holy, that we be pure. And so that includes our thought life. So we have to call a spade a spade. We have to say that it's wrong, and we have to look it right in the eye and face it, and ask God for forgiveness. The Bible says that whoever sins is a slave to sin. So in dealing with lust, pornography, it is for our good, so that we are no longer a slave, but so that we can walk in freedom from the things that weigh us down, the things that chain us. So that's why God tells us about lust, and He tells us how to live in freedom and being pure. So, but we don't want to put sexual sins and lust in a different category and not talk about it. Greed, coveting your neighbor's house or his car, being disobedient to your parents, grumbling, complaining, pride, selfishness. These are all sins, just as lust is a sin. So we don't want to say some things we talk about, some things we don't talk about. We are sinful people, and God's word is God's like a sword that cuts our hearts, exposes us so that we can repent and trust in Jesus. So how do we deal with lust? We deal with lust like how we deal with any other sin: to repent and to believe in the gospel. What does repent mean? Repent means to take radical action to deal with lust. The language of repentance is very extreme in regard to this. It is to cut off, it is to gouge out, it is to put to death our sinful thoughts and actions. When Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, you are to cut it off, He's not literally telling us to cut off our hand. If you take off one eye, your right eye, you can still lust with your left eye. So that's not the point. He's using hyperbolic, extreme language. But what is the point? The point is, He's saying, take radical action in your treatment of sin. Be willing to do what it takes. 2 years ago, I visited my uncle in a hospital in Malaysia, and he had gangrene. Now, gangrene is serious. If you don't deal with gangrene, it can spread and it can cost you your life. For those of you who don't know what gangrene is, exactly, that's gangrene. Okay, you don't want to live with gangrene. It's dead blood cells. It's dead cells, often associated with diabetes. Anyway, so what is the treatment for gangrene? If antibiotics don't... Sorry. I'll turn it off in a second. Yeah, okay. If antibiotics don't work, if caring for that doesn't work, the treatment for gangrene is you amputate, you cut it off. And that is what Jesus is saying. You've got to take sin seriously. Anyway, for the faint-hearted, moving along, okay. So do what it takes to deal with lust so that it doesn't spread, so that it doesn't consume you and you become its slave. So what does that look like? One thing that can be done is being accountable. It means telling someone of your struggle. God loves to give grace to the humble. And when you tell someone that you're struggling with lust, you're actually humbling yourself, because no one is proud to struggle with sin. So when you humble yourself, it is one way that God can give us grace as we humble ourselves. It also means you're taking it seriously. You're doing whatever it takes. You're being radical. So give the person the permission to ask you how you're going in this specific area. There are computer programs that help with control what you're viewing online. So two programs, X3 Watch. There's a paid version and there's a free version. So you could use X3 Watch. There's also Covenant Eyes. If you go on the Covenant Eyes website, they've got a lot of articles that talk about pornography and how do you deal with it and things like that. So X3 Watch, Covenant Eyes. So one way of being radical is being accountable, installing software, putting your computer in a public space so that people know what you're viewing when you're surfing sites. So that's so the way that we start the Christian life is by faith and repentance, and the way we continue is the same, by faith and repentance. So we've looked at repentance, being radical in your treatment of sin. How about faith? Faith is trusting. Faith is believing. And you're believing in the good news, isn't it? I often struggle with feeling like I'm not a good enough pastor. And the truth is that I'm a sinner. The truth is I'm a sinner. And that I will never be good enough. That I will always be in need of God's grace. So what do I do? So I meditate and I say Romans 3:23 to myself. I say to myself, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And thankfully, wonderfully, are justified freely by His grace. Lord, thank you that though I'm a sinner, that I am justified freely by your grace. So in your struggle with sin, whether lust or whatever sin, you need to believe, you need to trust that your standing before God is not based on winning or losing the battle against lust, the battle of sin daily in your life. It is based on what Jesus has done. So say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm struggling with lust, but thank you, thank you, thank you that I am justified freely by your grace. I'm justified freely by your grace. Oh Lord, so wonderful you are, so good, so kind. And as you keep believing and trusting in this truth of what Jesus has done, sin will lose its hold over your life. Sin will lose its hold over of your life as you believe in the gospel. So that's what we need to do to be free. Ask God to show you. There might be specific Bible truths that you need to own, to claim, to meditate on, and to say out loud for yourself. For example, remind yourself of who you are. Who you are. I am a child of God, loved by my Father in heaven. Every day, in front of the mirror, as you're walking, say to yourself, I am a child of God, loved by my Father. That's who I am. I'm a child of God, loved by my Father. Thank you, Lord, that I'm secure in your unfailing love. I'm secure in your unfailing love. God, you knew me. You chose me. You chose me to be your own, knowing full well of my heart that wanders, my eyes that are filthy, and yet you chose me to be your child freely. Nothing that I do can make you love me more. Nothing that I've done can make you love me less. So confess your identity often. Say to yourself, I'm a child of God, loved by my Father. This is who I am. And as we believe these truths, sin loses its appeal. Sin loses its hold over our lives. Why is this important? Because our conduct, our behavior flows out of our identity, who we are. So as we remind ourselves of who we are, the behavior takes care of itself. So we remind ourselves of who we are by grace. By grace, that's who we are. I might be struggling with sin, but God knows it and He chose me in spite of all my struggles. He loves me unconditionally and He wants me to walk in freedom. So repent and trust in the gospel. Trust in God's love and faithfulness. What happens if you fall? If you fall, claim 1 John 1:9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you fall, don't beat yourself up. Just confess your sin and thank God that God's forgiveness is based on God's character, His faithfulness. It's not based on our ability to walk straight. It's not based on our goodness. It's not based on whether we will not fall again. It's based on God's faithfulness. So rejoice that God is faithful and He forgives. And the other way that sin loses its hold over our lives is by focusing and reminding ourselves of who Jesus is. Seeing the wonder and beauty of Jesus. Thomas Chalmers wrote a book, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. In it he wrote that our bad behavior, our flaws, it seldom disappears by reasoning. Just reasoning, thinking that, yes, this is not good, I shouldn't do it. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't disappear by willpower. Okay, I'm going to stop. It doesn't disappear by that as well. How it disappears is by having a new affection. The only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new affection. So as we see the beauty and the wonder of Jesus, the chains fall off by itself. And that's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. And we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. How does change happen? Change happens as we see Jesus, as we are amazed by who Jesus is, we are transformed as we behold the Lord's glory. So when you realize that God chose you, a pornographic addict, to be His child, and He loves you just as you are, unconditionally, the chains fall off, and you will be set free. So that's one of the reasons we study the Bible. We study the Bible because we want to see how majestic and glorious God is. The glory of His kindness, the beauty of His mercy, the awesomeness of His wrath. As we see Him as He is, then we are changed to be like Him. And the Bible says that process will finally be complete when we see Him face to face. When Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And that's the wonderful hope that we have. So, I hope that you all can continue the conversation with your, whoever you're comfortable with, and do what it takes to repent and to trust, believe in the gospel. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have revealed Your will for our lives, is that we be holy, that we would be set apart, that we would be pure. And we pray, Lord, Father, thanking You that You love us despite our struggles. We thank You, Lord, that we are Your children, Lord, that You chose us knowing full well all our flaws, all our mistakes, all the things that we struggle with, Lord. Lord, we pray that we would believe, Lord, that we would believe this gospel, that we are justified freely by Your grace, that there is nothing that we can do to make us more acceptable to You, that there's nothing that we have done that prevents Your love and Your grace upon our lives. Help us, Lord, to believe who You are and Your love and Your kindness towards us. Help us, Lord, to see the glory of Jesus and to be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.